We've come to the subject of sanctification, and we've been on it a couple of times, and we'll try to summarize tonight and wrap it up. So you have all these doctrinal truths. You have salvation, justification, sanctification, regeneration, redemption, reconciliation, repentance, faith, and so on. And these are all a part of the things that we need to know what we believe about them together. So we're traveling through them. So we're going to continue on the thought of sanctification tonight. And the last time we were together on this, I started to present the views of sanctification. And really, it boils down to two. There is a group mainly out of the Wesleyan, John Wesley, Methodist Church, and others who believe in entire sanctification. That is, you can become sinless in this life. The rest of them pretty much believe in what is called progressive sanctification, in that we grow in grace, we grow in faith, and the Lord is bringing us along in a process. I think that we could say that's where we are. So tonight we'll think about progressive sanctification, and we'll get at it by reading Romans 6. So please turn to that. We'll read that chapter as a takeoff and a basis for what we want to look at tonight. And let's begin with prayer. Lord God, as we approach the Scripture, we would not to presume to do so on our own, but seek the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit to equip our minds and hearts to give us understanding so that you will apply the truth to our lives, cause us to grow in sanctification, cause us to encourage each other, and to grow in faith. And we trust you for these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. Romans 6. And the question is, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? A funny question, a strange question, unless we back up and look at chapter 5. He has just stated in chapter 5 that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So then the question comes, well, shall we just go on sinning since grace is greater? So that's why he starts this way with this question. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural self, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness. Now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, there are four or five key words we want to pick out here in this chapter to sort of camp on to help us go through it and understand what Paul has written. But let's just begin at the top and know that our subject is progressive sanctification. By position, we are sanctified before God now, but in our experience of life, we still sin. We still have weakness. We still fail. And God is working in us and through us, bringing growth, and we are all in that process and not at the same place in that process. And it's helpful for us to know that so we can be patient with each other, kind with each other, encourage one another in our Christian life. In Romans 14 and 15, Paul talks about weaker brothers and stronger brothers, some who are free in the grace of God to do certain things and others who are not. And he calls us to look out for each other and help each other. Okay, the statement below that then, justification and sanctification are bound together. I think one of the errors is to separate them, but they are together. Those who are justified are sanctified. And of course, if you're sanctified, it's based on justification. So justification is based on dying with Christ, and our progressive sanctification is based on living with Christ, and both are results of by grace through faith. For it is by grace through faith we have it all. That's the way God has established the relationship. Now the first word in Romans 6 we want to look at is the word know, K-N-O-W, which Paul uses continually throughout the chapter, where he says, know you not. Do you not know it? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? So to understand sanctification, or to understand any biblical doctrine, we need to know something. We need to know what God says about it. We need to know the truth. And in verse 3, 6, 9, and 16, Paul admonishes them to know by asking a question. Don't you know this? Don't you know you were baptized into Christ's death? Don't you know that you were raised with him? So what we want to know that and understand that sound doctrine is crucial. It's the basis for everything. And so we want to know our position. And Paul has stated it here in these first few verses to say that our position is presented here is that we have been baptized with Christ into his death. Now, how does that work out? Is that referring to a real, literal, physical water baptism? Well, no, it isn't. It's referring to the spiritual baptism in relationship to Christ. Now, baptism, again, has two meanings. Remember what they are? Immersion and identification. So we by position we are immersed into Christ with him in his death, and we are identified and immersed with him in his resurrection. So that's what Paul says is our position in this case. We are identified with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. He wants us to know that. Now, knowing our position is the ground for expecting spiritual power to grow in the Christian life and to gain maturity in faith is a growing thing and requires spiritual power. It requires more than human ability, more than human wisdom, and because of our position, we can expect to grow. That ought to just live with us. That to know that this is great hope as a Christian, we don't have to remain the same person we were yesterday, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago. It's a growing thing. And sometimes we get tired of sin. Do you ever get tired of sin? Yeah, we do. Get tired of it. But here's the great thing. We can expect to grow, and we can expect to gain in maturity because of our position. That's why we have to know it. And from there we go. And it is our union with Christ that is the source of our sanctification. We are one with him. And the realization of our sanctification is through faith. So God has given us this position in him to so live before him that there is progress and growth in the Christian life, and that he has imparted to us faith. Faith is the gift of God. It's invisible in one sense. You can't see it. He puts it within us, and it's the ability to believe and trust in him. And then it can be seen in some ways as evidence. You remember in Mark 2 where Jesus was in the house with a great crowd and there was a man who was paralytic, and four friends brought him to the house and they couldn't get in through the door. They went up on the roof, uncovered some tile, and brought him down through the roof into the house in the presence of Jesus. And it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he was moved and touched. So faith can be seen, and yet it's invisible. But faith is the realization of sanctification in our life, that there is growth and we're moving on. Now, that growth, if you had a chart, it wouldn't mean that you would start the Christian life, say, here, and move just right straight up on a perfect line here. Just doesn't work. It's life. There may be some progress, some leveling off, a little dip here and there, some more growth, leveling off, that sort of thing. It's real. But God is going to bring us all to perfection. So the word know, then, is important. The second word is in some translations, reckon. In the same way, reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. So, this gets to the practical viewpoint of saying, this is not just theory. This is not just a philosophy of life. This is real. Other translations will say count. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, alive to God. Actually count on it. Actually believe it, that this is God's word and this is the truth, and we acknowledge the truth and consider it done, that God is committed to our progressive sanctification. This makes it real. And gives assurance of the truth. Now, when we do this, it is not just the power of positive thinking. The power of positive thinking is based on a man-made theory or psychology or philosophy. When a Christian counts on the Word of God, rests the life in the Word of God, that is real. That is not something human, and we are to do this. We are to know our relationship to Christ, and we are to count on it. Actually trust that what God says is true. He's committed to our sanctification. Now, a third, was there a question? Okay, we okay so far? All right. We know and we count on it to be true. Thirdly, there's the word yield in verses 12 and 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Offer the parts of your body, and so on. And yield yourself and the members of your body as instruments of righteousness. Yield. Where do we see that word probably most often in contemporary life? Sitting on the freeway. Sitting on the freeway, okay. Or even in the residential area, yield. What's that mean? What's a definition of yield?
To wait, to hold back.
Okay.
To give way to someone else.
Yes. So in this case, it means give way to God. That's sanctification. That's growing in the Christian life. So how would we describe the unregenerate, unbelieving life? Total selfishness. Now, that has to go. And what we do is yield to a new master where sin was once our master. And now we yield to a new master. We yield, we give, we surrender. Surrender and submission are words that human beings do not like. We don't like to submit, and we don't like to surrender, because sin has caused us to love our own authority. We rebel at authority at a very early age, And we all live in rebellion against God. So what Paul is calling for here in our Christian life is to know the doctrinal truth of God's Word, to count on it as being true, and now as we live, to yield ourself to God. Give up ourself to God. And if you are really serious about God's sanctification, be ready to die to yourself. Be ready to give up self. Die with Christ with a conscious submission to the Lord. And every day there will be opportunity to do that. Every day there will be a conflict where our self wants to go against what God has said. And what we're saying here with Paul is that we are under new government. And we yield to a new master. Then he goes on with a more specific way of saying it, by yielding the members of our body as instruments of righteousness. Now this includes more than the physical body, includes ourself, our whole person. The body, the mind, the emotions, and the will. The complete person we are is to be God's. That's sanctification. That is growth. In Romans 12, Paul puts it a little different way. He says, in view of God's mercy, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Means present yourself, present your life. And I think I mentioned this before, but it is a good and wholesome exercise to get alone before the Lord, just you and the Lord, and take the time to worship Him and to talk to Him and give Him your mind. Probably the most difficult area in the Christian life is the thought life. And we tend to kind of overlook it and excuse it. But we shouldn't. It's important. Give our mind to God and ask Him to control our thought life. Give our emotions to the Lord so that we love what He loves and we hate what He hates. And we give our will to God so that it is not just expressed for our own gratification, but to do His will. And then go through the members of your body to give your tongue, your hands, your feet, your body to God so that it's His. That's what Paul is talking about here. Yield and present yourself in a positive way as God sanctifies us with a divine conquest. Now, the reason this is real is because God is going to do it. God is going to win over us, in us, and through us. And He's not going to lose. So we might as well give and surrender and submit and not try to get in a battle with Him over it, because you're going to lose and I'm going to lose because He is in a divine conquest. And actually, one way of talking about sanctification is to put it this way. Sanctification is God taking over me. Whereas I once ruled, God's taken over. He's making a conquest of us. It's a divine conquest, and he's going to win. In order for us to become a Christian, God had to make this divine conquest and win and cause us to believe. Now, some people really, really get angry at this thought because they want to project free will and say, God will never force himself on anyone, and God will never deny anyone the expression of their free will. There's a word for that. It starts with B. Yes. Capital B. If God did not powerfully invade our life, even when we didn't want him to, if God did not work on our will to bend our will to himself, we wouldn't be here. We'd never believe. You and I are the object of a divine conquest. And that never stops, because God's plan is to bring us to himself one day without spot or blemish, and present to himself a glorious bride. So that's one way of saying sanctification. It is God taking over. Now, what we do then, what we're talking about in Romans 6, is responding. God initiates, we respond, and that's what we're doing in our life. We know, we reckon, we yield, and we obey. And let me say, there is no human merit in this. We're not talking about human merit or any self-righteousness. Now then, how do we respond to this idea of God taking over? The first thing is to agree with it. Agree with God taking over and desire. Here's a... that I want God to take over and govern and rule over me. Do I really want that? Do I really desire that for my life? Or do I still want to be reigning, calling the shots, making my own plans, telling him what I ought to be doing and how life ought to be? No. Agree that God should take over. Desire it. If you don't agree, you'll be fighting a battle, but you won't win. He's going to do it anyway. You might as well agree with it. Do you have any thoughts or questions about that? You have become a Christian, and you can say, Christ is my Savior. Can you agree that the Lord God Almighty should rule your life? That's the question. That's sanctification. Desire it. Secondly, be ready then for him to be Lord. He is Lord. Be ready for that. And when this occurs in our life, he will not tolerate the old unregenerate life to rule. We left that. That died. And when in our weakness, we kind of look back and long for those things, he won't tolerate it. Interesting that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and though they were slaves, they had certain foods, they get out in the desert, God's providing manna for them. What happened? They began to complain and gripe and murmur. And they said, oh, that we could go back to Egypt and have the leeks, onions, and garlic of Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world. They were held in slavery. God has now set them free, and he's feeding them and taking care of them, and they're looking back. It kind of reminds me of what Jesse was saying. The world looks good. They're having fun. No way. He will not tolerate us to long for the world. And he will demand agreement with his working and what he's doing. So the third thing then is to be ready for the cross in our life, which we have said before, which means death to self. Inward death, new life in Christ. Jesus said this in several different ways about he that follows me must deny himself and must bear the cross. Now, it isn't the crucifixion, but it's the things that come to our life where we want to be an authority and live as we want to live, and the cross is giving up self. So we have three things here. Agree with God taking over. Be ready for him to be Lord, and to be ready for the cross. A fourth thing is that this desire for God to take over must be top priority. This has to be a serious desire in our life. It has to be at the top. It has to be the thing that consumes us, that we want most in life. It can't be casual or flippant. Must be a before God with a serious intent. Lord, take me and rule over me and give me a detachment from this world so that I can live for your glory. A fifth thing to know is that God is the power. God is power. He has the ability to do what we can't do. He has the ability to do spiritual things. And so we trust him for this. We know, we reckon or count, and we yield, and we understand that yieldedness involves God taking over our life. It's a new life. The fourth thing is obey. And this is in this passage in chapter 6. It's in Titus 2 and Ephesians 2:20, where we are taught now, we know, we reckon, we yield, and we obey as with instruments toward righteousness and holiness. Now, here's a strange thought. We had to be set free to obey God. As an unbeliever, living in rebellion, we were not free to obey God. We were only free in our unregenerate, evil, wicked nature to obey our nature, to obey Satan, to obey the world and the desires of the flesh. We were dead in sin. We were locked in. That was our realm. And in order to obey God, he had to set us free. And he has. Now, thank God we are free to obey him. He has changed our hearts. He has changed our will. It's a totally new life. And our slavery, the slavery to sin, is past. You are no longer slaves to sin because you're under grace. And you are not under the law, which is a slavery, but under grace. So sin shall not have dominion over you. What a great thing. Sin had dominion over us, locked us into our own way of life. Now, here's a promise. Sin shall not have dominion over you. It can no longer rule. Now, it can enter our life at times and does, but it cannot rule. That's the promise of God. That's where we are. As a believer, that is sanctification. Any thoughts or questions about that now? Know, reckon, yield, and obey. We are free to obey. Exercise that freedom with great joy. Now, there's one final word in this passage. It talks about service toward the end of the passage about wherein you once served sin, you were slaves to sin, you served sin, now you can serve righteousness, and so on. So serve, know, reckon, yield, obey, and now serve. Well, who do we serve? We serve our new master, not ourselves, not the world, not Satan, not the flesh, but we serve our Lord, our new master. And what this refers to in terms of slavery to sin is in regard to the economy of Hebrew slavery. The Hebrews had slaves when God took them into Canaan and they defeated the enemy nations, they took slaves and they served the Hebrews. And in the way this worked is that a man would serve 6 years as a slave. In the seventh year, he would be set free. And that's just the way it happened. That's what God had set up. Slave, 6 years. Seventh year, set free. But you know what else could happen? That man could say, I don't want to be set free. I want to serve my master, the same master. And that was a lifelong commitment. Never had the opportunity to be set free again. That was a lifelong commitment. That's what Paul is talking about here. Know, reckon, yield, obey, and now serve your new master, Lord Jesus Christ. Lifetime commitment. And if that Hebrew slave made that request and commitment, the owner would go and take an awl or a drill of some kind and drill a hole in his ear as a sign that he belonged to that master. That's the original pierced ears. So none of you are original in that. you get in second or third. But that was the sign that that man became a lifelong servant of his new master. Now, that's what is happening to us. Are you willing to say tonight, Lord Jesus Christ, my blessed Savior, I give myself to you as my master. I serve you with my life, the rest of my life, with a lifelong commitment. That's sanctification. That's what we're talking about. And Paul closes this chapter with the final statement, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, if people want to live in sin as slaves to sin, they will receive wages. They'll get paid off. There's a payoff. Possibly the second most famous sermon ever preached on American soil was by a Southern Baptist minister named Robert G. Lee. And he preached, "Payday someday," from this verse. And if you want to go ahead and live in your own rebellion, steeped in your own sin, you'll get paid, and the payment is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. It's not wages. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. But God gives it. And that's what we have. Eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord, who is committed to our sanctification.